Gospels. We're going to the Gospel of Luke once again tonight. We're going to look at the section, the next kind of section of Scripture after we left off this morning. And it's going to skip a few verses down, and I'm going to look at the prophecy or the song of Zechariah, the father of John tonight, John the Baptist, because there is an interesting theme, and I've always loved his this prophecy in particular tied to the Christmas time, because he speaks about light, and he speaks about the coming light that Jesus is going to bring, because the night before the sunrise, as it were, of Jesus' birth had been long and dark, and according to the Scriptures, the people of Israel had been living in darkness and in the shadow of death, according to Scripture. Much like Isaiah prophesied there in chapter 9 and verse 2, one man described them like a caravan lost in a desert at night and fearing for their lives. But the faithful remnant of Israel knew that the Messiah would come, and when he come, the sun, as it were, would rise. And because the prophet Malachi had memorably promised in the concluding lines, some have called the book of Malachi God's goodbye letter to Israel, because after he writes and speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit, it would be 400 years before the Spirit of God would move upon Zechariah there in the temple as the angel was standing in front of him, and upon Mary to sing her song, and then Zechariah again to sing his song here. But 400 years, as it were, of darkness and silence. But Malachi said there at the end of his book, he said, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And when he does, he said, you're going to leap like calves released from the stall. Malachi 4:2. So despite of their 400 long years of darkness, the people had their eyes on the horizon. Those who were faithful and trusting in God's promises, they believed that the sun was going to rise again. It may have been dark. It may have been dismal, but the sun was coming back up, whenever God so choose. There have been recent glimmers of light indicating that the dawn was coming. Gabriel's announcement to John, about John unto Zechariah, Gabriel's announcement to Mary, that we looked at just briefly this morning, the meeting of the two pregnant mothers there between Mary and Elizabeth, and the loud, joyful words of Mary's song that we looked at this morning. And here, as we go on in Luke chapter 1, the birth of John the Baptist, these are all, if you would, momentary flashes and signs that the Messiah, the light, was coming up after a time of great darkness. And now with the birth of John, a faint glow was almost visible. Zechariah circumcised his son, and the people asked, what shall his name be called? And old Zechariah had been speechless for 9 months because of unbelief. Then he responded in faithful obedience, and his tongue was loose, and he gave the final song before the Messiah would come. And Luke introduces it by saying, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. Here he was, the first man to speak as a prophet, since Malachi had shut his mouth there in the Old Testament. He speaks forth as a prophet of God, proclaiming the glory of what is getting ready to take place. Zechariah stood once again as the mouthpiece of God, and his words were God's words. And like Mary's song, his too was filled with Scripture. Zechariah's entire life had been dedicated to the ministry of the priesthood, and he had drawn nourishment from the Scriptures, undoubtedly. And now, as he is singing forth under the inspiration of the Spirit, those Scriptures begin to flow out of him. And some scholars have detected as many as 33 possible allusions and quotations from the Old Testament in this brief little song mentioned by Zechariah, this prophetic song here. And I want us to look at it. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 is where we'll begin, and we'll end in verse 79. And if you're there, say amen. The Bible says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. I just want to look at this tonight and look at Zechariah's sunrise song. Zechariah's sunrise song. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as once again we turn to it, I pray this sacred text, Lord, that we know is right and holy. Lord, speak to us out of it tonight and let us hear your voice. Above the words of a mere man, let us hear your voice and know that surely God has spoken to us in this season. I know it can often feel dark, it can feel lonely, but Lord, we are thankful that on that great day, that first Christmas morn, as it were, the sun arose, and now we need not live in darkness, although we may be surrounded by darkness. Oh, a great light has shone. And Lord, let us look to this and find hope and encouragement even in our dark days. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. Now I want you to notice here, the sun of righteousness had not yet arisen. That's not going to happen till we get to Luke chapter 2. But Zechariah sings this song as if it's already happened. He's singing in the full assurance that God is going to do what he said he would do. Oh, it's a chain of praise from beginning to end. First of all, there is praise to God for keeping his promise unto David, or the Davidic covenant as it is known. Second, there is praise to God. He goes back even further and he praises God for keeping his promise to Abraham, or the Abrahamic covenant. But finally, he's going to praise God for keeping his promise unto himself and giving him the son named John that he said he would give him. Oh, because this thing gets very personal toward the end for Zechariah. Oh, this systematic, intensely theological praise will draw any soul upward if we'll take effort just to consider it. And as we look at it tonight, I want to look at three different rays of light, as it were, that shine out of this prophetic song, pointing to the ultimate light that would shine in Christ. And first of all, the first ray of light is the promise fulfilled unto David, verses 68 through 71. The so-called Davidic covenant was simply God's promise to David that he would be succeeded by his son Solomon, who would build the temple, but that an ultimate greater successor would establish his throne forever. If you got your Bibles, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and consider this promise that God had given hundreds of years, almost 1,000 years prior to this. This covenant was delivered by the prophet Nathan unto David when David was at the height of his power. In fact, chapters 5 and 6 there of 2 Samuel, we find, oh, David being victorious. He's just been established as king over all. And here he's at the height of his power, and he had expressed his desire to build a temple for God. He said, Lord, I want to build you a house. And at first, we know what happens. Nathan looks at David, said, this is a good thing. Oh, do all that is in your heart to do. But then the Lord speaks to Nathan and tells him, no. He said, you go back to David and tell him, he's not going to be the one that builds me a house. But let David know, I am going to build him a house. I am going to do something for David because he has been faithful. Let's read the words of it. 2 Samuel, verse number 11. Let's go down about halfway through verse 11. Oh, the Bible said, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The great promise of an enduring kingdom and king fired the hopes of the faithful in Israel. They looked longingly for the great coming ruler from the house of David. David didn't know who he was. Perhaps it would be his own son after him. But God said he was going to establish someone from his lineage to take up that throne and to sit upon it forever. And in the first movement of his song here, Zechariah sang of this great person as a horn of salvation. Notice that he sang as Mary did in the prophetic past tense, so that as he sang about something, he sang like it was as good as done. Listen to the words of Zechariah here. He says there in verse 68 of Luke 1, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, whom have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. What was Zechariah saying here? He's saying, you remember that promise that happened almost 1,000 years ago, that God would establish a ruler upon the throne of David? He said, I want to tell you that God is getting ready to establish that ruler, and it's as good as done in the mind of God. In other words, we don't have to expect it anymore because God has already made provision. It's already in the works. God is raising up a horn of salvation, as he calls it. Oh, the metaphor, a horn, is derived from the idea of an animal's horn, especially that of a buffalo or of an ox, symbolizing strength and power. And the lifting up of the horn in the Old Testament refers to an animal tossing its horn in a display of power. So what he says here, he said, God has already raised up the horn of his salvation from the lineage of David. He's getting ready to make good on that word. And like the horn of an animal, he's going to come in his strength, and he's going to provide the deliverance that we need. He says, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So we see that Zechariah's song celebrates the majestic, oh, tossing horn of the Davidic Savior, Jesus, who would effect a mighty deliverance. Oh, here he looks at him. He says, oh, there's coming one. After we have been bound by our enemies, after we have been oppressed by those around us, at this moment, oh, Israel is in subjection to Rome. Oh, but here Zechariah prophetically looks, and he said, there's coming a deliverer, one that's of the lineage of David, and he's already coming. Oh, God's already set it into motion. God's raising up his horn, and he's going to bring a deliverance. But but not just from our physical enemies. He's getting ready to deliver us from our spiritual enemies. And he's getting ready to set right all of those wrongs that we have lived through. Today, this mighty horn of salvation, according to the scriptures, is able to, according to Hebrews 7 and 25, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Oh, hallelujah. He's able to save to the uttermost. This horn of salvation that was raised up. They thought he would be a political deliverer. Oh, but what Christ came to do was to deliver men from the sins of their own heart. To deliver them from the darkness. To destroy the powers of the devil. According to what John would say there in his first letter. The horn of salvation has been lifted up, as it were. As Zechariah would declare here. The first ray of light. God has raised forth his horn of salvation. The second ray of light. The promise fulfilled unto Abraham. Oh, Zechariah steps back a little bit further after praising God for the keeping of the Davidic promise through Christ. He moved back to Abraham because the promise to David rested upon the original promise to Abraham. What was the promise that God originally gave Abraham there in Genesis chapter 12? He said, go into a land that I will show you. He said, there, three things I'm going to give you. Land, seed, and blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. Oh, did Abraham ever really see the fulfillment of that? No, Hebrews chapter 11 would tell us these died in the faith, having not received yet the promise, but they saw it afar off, and they embraced it because they believed God, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham never really saw the fulfillment of that promise, but God told him there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to give you land, seed, and a blessing. On the subsequent occasion, when God reiterated the promise, he emphasized that Abraham's offspring would be like the stars of the heaven. There in Genesis 15 and verse 6. And the Bible says Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, because God was so pleased with Abraham's faith that on that night when the sun had set, God himself appeared as a smoking firebrand with a blazing torch, and he passed between the pieces in Genesis 15, signifying that his promise was unconditional, and that if God would not keep such a promise, he himself would be torn asunder, because he was swearing by his own name. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, and he said, I'm going to keep this promise. And if I don't keep my end of the bargain, he said, I will basically cease to exist, because I am swearing by my own name. And there is none greater, according to Hebrews. Oh, is what it tells us there. That's why he swore by himself, because there is none greater. Oh, it signified that his promise was unconditional and that it would surely come to pass. Oh, but we know what happens. Oh, through the lineage of Abraham, oh, the promise is at times fulfilled, and we see the great blessing of God upon the people, but eventually they fall into sin and they are led into exile. It looked as if the land, seed, and promise blessing, oh, was gone by the way. Oh, but here, as Zechariah is standing at the turning point of history, one of the rays of light shines forth. Not only is it the ray of light of God's fulfilled promise unto David, but he sees another ray of light shining forth, and it's the promise fulfillment unto Abraham that many years ago, over 1,000 years before then, God had made this promise. And here's Zechariah, a little faithful priest who had probably not served very many times in his priestly office because there were so many priests. Oh, but yet here he is under the unction of the Spirit of God, saying, the promise of God is coming true unto Abraham. Oh, God is making good on his word. Listen to what he says there in verse 72. to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we might be delivered out of the hands of our enemies, and that they might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The oath took place after Abraham's unqualified display of obedience in his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, through whom the promise of a great nation was to be fulfilled. Three different times God gave this promise to Abraham. On the third and final time, after Abraham was willing to offer up his own son upon the altar there, Genesis chapter 22 tells us this, and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Oh, here Zacharias, he said, God said it three times at least to Abraham that he was going to do this. He said, and here is the fulfillment of God's promise, so that now we will possess the gates of our enemies, that we may be able to serve him without fear in holiness. God was so pleased with Abraham's obedience that he swore by himself, something he had never done before and he has not done since. From Zechariah's inspired perspective, oh, the effects of this great oath as fulfilled through the coming of Christ would not only be deliverance from their enemies, but the enablement to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all of our days. Certainly, this is what Christ does for the believing heart. Not only has he delivered us from our enemies, but he has enabled us to serve him in righteousness and in holiness. Oh, ray number one is that God has cast down our enemies. He has been a deliverer unto us. Can anybody been delivered from the hand of the enemy tonight? Oh, we've been delivered from the hand. That's ray number one. Ray number two is that not only have we been delivered from the hands of our enemies, oh, but now we can serve God in righteousness and in holiness. I've not just won the battle, but I now have the opportunity to work for his glory. Oh, hallelujah. Ray number two. God fulfilled his promise unto Abraham, and now all those who accept, oh, Christ, can know what it is to serve God with fear and trembling, but also serve him in holiness and righteousness. Oh, indeed, this is the precise call of the gospel age, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Oh, he said, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, hallelujah. The joy of living under the age of the Messiah's reign, as it were, his spiritual reign. One day we'll live in his physical reign, but now we live under his spiritual reign. The joy of living under it is that he has enabled us to serve him with fear and in holiness and righteousness. Oh, we have such an opportunity. The promise that he made to Abraham all those years ago, we now enjoy the fulfillment. Joyous service is a hallmark of lives where the Son of God has risen. Christianity not only delivers us, but it infuses our lives with purpose. Not only delivered from sin, but enabled to serve. You know, we don't just get saved to sit on the pew and be an ornament of grace, okay? That's wonderful. I rejoice. He set me free. He set me free. Once like a bird in prison I dwelt, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came and he listened to me. Oh, glory to God. He set me free. Oh, but I'm glad he didn't just set me free and let me wander. Oh, but he set me free and he put my feet on paths of righteousness. Oh, he set my heart in a love for holiness. And now I can serve him acceptably in my time that I have upon this earth. Ray, number one, God has delivered. God's delivering through the Messiah. God, second of all, God is enabling us to serve. The third ray of light, the promise fulfilled unto Zechariah. The first two things that he mentions stretch back into the Old Testament. One, you know, about 1,000 years. The other one, well over 1,000 years. Thousands of years, really, most likely. Reaches all the way back to the time of Abraham. But then when he comes to this third, if you would, beam or ray of light, oh, he talks about the promise fulfilled in the here and now. It's one thing to talk about something that God promised being fulfilled that was promised 1,000 years ago. It's another thing to talk about something that was fulfilled that was talked about 2,500 years ago. He said, but I want to tell you, God's still fulfilling his word because he made me a promise that I am going to have a son, and now this son has been born. Listen to his words, Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And thou, child, talking about John, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. We cannot overstate Zechariah's emotion here. There had been no prophet among the Jews for 4 centuries. Zechariah had just recovered his voice, and he was using it to praise and to prophesy. His baby boy was the focus of divine revelation. Surely Zechariah's words were not some calm odd utterance. They came, I believe, with the full fervor of who he was. And he looked at that little boy and he said, this is the fulfillment of God's promise right before your eyes. God told me it was going to happen, and here it is. In addition to citing John's functions as prophet and forerunner, Zechariah's words focused on the depths of John's ministry. He would give people the knowledge of salvation, he says. This would not be theoretical knowledge all contained within the mind, but it would be a personal knowledge of inward experience of a salvation as the result of divine grace. Furthermore, the salvation that John would preach would consist of the forgiveness of their sins, because John would bypass the ritualistic religion of that day and go straight to the heart of spiritual life. What was it that John would come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or quite literally, has come here. He looked down at this little boy and he said, you're going to be the one that's going to stand right before the Messiah. And you are going to proclaim to people that God's kingdom has now come near. God made good on the promise to David. God made good on the promise to Abraham. But God's also made good on his personal promise to me. And I'm holding the promise in my hands, as it were. Oh, what incredible thing Zechariah is saying regarding his son. True knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins would come from his ministry as people heard him preach and turned to God. Oh, anybody ever noticed how the Old Testament ends? You pay attention to it, Malachi chapter 4. Oh, we come to the end of Malachi chapter 4. I believe it's verse number 4, 5. Verse number 5, I think. We find that Malachi, after delivering a scathing rebuke and warning them about the coming day of the Lord, he says, I want you to remember the law of Moses. What's this idea of remembering the law of Moses? In other words, I want you to understand that what is happening now is because you have rejected and disobeyed God's law.
And he said, but before that dreadful day of the Lord, I am going to send Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers unto the children and the children unto their fathers. In other words, he's going to bring reconciliation. He's going to bring restoration. But as we come to the close of the Old Testament, the very last word of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, is the word curse. The Old Testament ends with a curse. And for 400 years, I don't doubt, of darkness, the people felt like they were living under the curse of God. Oh, they had robbed God. They had belittled God. They had looked up to God and said, wherein hast thou loved us, as Malachi said. And because of that, they felt like they were under the curse of God. But here's Zechariah. Oh, after 400 years under the curse of God, he looks at this little boy and he said, you are going to be one that gives knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins. What was the curse? It was the product of sin. Oh, but here, as Zechariah is looking at his little boy, he said, by this young man, God is going to begin to reverse the curse. Right here is the answer for sin. The Old Testament ended in a warning that sin would bring the curse. Oh, but here a Savior is going to bring freedom from the curse. Oh, but in the first Advent, did Jesus completely roll back all the effects of the curse? No. The Old Testament ends, and there shall be a curse. Lest I come and smite the land with a curse, I believe is the exact wording. You can go there and look at the last verse of Malachi to cite me if you'd like. But the last word is curse. But now he says there's going to become one that's going to come in. He's going to preach remission of sins. And by that remission of sins, God's going to begin to roll back the curse. Oh, we are living in the age where God is rolling back the curse. But we will not be. But when we go to the end of the book of the New Testament, the very last book of the New Testament, oh, one of the last few verses contained in Holy Scripture, oh, the Bible tells us, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. We're living in the age where the light of God's glory has begun to shine. And it will continue to shine until God takes and completely reverses the curse. And when we get to God's new city, there'll be no more place for a curse, because the curse will be banished. Oh, sin will be banished. Oh, the devil himself will be banished. And there we'll live forever under the blessing of God. We live in the light of his glory as he reverses the curse on our behalf. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Paul would write about it in Romans chapter 8. He said, all of creation groaneth together, waiting for this adoption. Oh, to fully come to pass, is the idea of the adoption, to wit. Oh, here we are in this day, and we watch as God slowly, seemingly slowly to us, unfolds the curse. He seemingly begins to reverse it. Oh, but there's going to come a day, believer, that he will completely reverse the curse, and we will live in a city that will not be affected by sorrow, by sin, by death, by decay, by sickness, any other negative thing. He will there forever roll away the curse. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Zechariah, he didn't see the full light of that. All he saw was God, if you would, the beginning shadows of God taking that curse and beginning to overturn it. But as New Testament believers, we look ahead in faith and say there is going to come a day when he will do away with the curse of sin. As I close tonight, I'll give you a few more thoughts here as I close. We live in a time, and as Zechariah brings this to a close, he declares the time that we now live in. Ray number one, if you would, God has kept his promise unto David. Ray number two, God kept his promise unto Abraham. Ray number three, God has kept his promise to me. And I see as he has beginning to roll back the curse of sin. But then as he closes this out, I just title it this, "The Sun is Beginning to Shine." Zechariah ended his song with praise for the imminent rising of the sun. He says there in verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." What a moving picture this is. I see prophetically as old Zechariah standing in the darkness. Have I ever been early in the morning? I love to watch the sunrise early in the morning. And you begin to watch as those first few beams of light begin to shine through. He said, "I've seen the first few," but that's not the sun just yet. It's not the fullness of the sun. But as he comes to the end of this, after he's seen those beams of light break through the trees, as it were, and through the darkness, he sees the light come up. And he said, when he gets here, the light's going to shine in all of its fullness. Oh, it's going to shine like the noonday sun. Oh, what a glorious picture. Oh, we see the moment. Oh, as Malachi spoke about it, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves out of the stall." 2 Peter 1 and 19. "The day star who arises in our hearts" is what Peter speaks about. Revelation 22 and 16 speaks about Jesus as the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Oh, as we stand all over the building this evening, when Christ came the first time, the light of glory arose. And the darkness was dispelled from the hearts of those who accepted him. In fact, John would open his great gospel with these words in John 1 and 5. He said, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." But the problem still remains today. Although the light, oh, began to shine many years ago, the problem still remains. And it is the condemnation that remains upon the world around us. As Jesus spoke of in John 3 and 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Oh, there in Bethlehem, the Son of Righteousness began to shine. But there are still men and women that love darkness rather than light. And we live in a dark world, don't we? We look around us. We see the darkness. But there will come a day when Christ will come the second time to this earth. And when he does, he will come as John saw him in Revelation 1 and 16. And he said, "And his countenance was like the sun shining at noonday." When he comes the next time, all those who try to stand against him will be destroyed. As Paul writes, he shall destroy them with the brightness of his countenance. Because everywhere that the light's going to touch, he's going to rule. And there isn't going to be a place where the light doesn't reach. In fact, he would say about that new city, he said, "It has no need of light or sun there, because the Lamb himself shall be the light of that city." When he comes back next time, his light is going to reach unto all places. The first time he came like the dawn, this time he's going to come like the consuming fire of the sun. But Daniel declared this in the last chapter. He declared something about the righteous that we need to be reminded of. "And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Oh, hallelujah. He's going to shine when he comes back, but so are we. Hallelujah. The sun has arisen. We are called to shine as lights right now, but there's going to come a day we're going to shine in the brilliance of God's glory. Oh, I say, oh, sun of righteousness, oh, shine forth. Shine out of our lives until one day you shine into that spring eternal. Let us see you in all your glory. Every head bowed. Father, thank you for this song of Zechariah as he spoke about the breaking of a new dawn. Christ coming into the world. And as Isaiah prophesied, they that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Lord, we've seen the light, and we're thankful for that light. Lord, we thank you for the rays of that light that have shone into our lives as you have kept your promise one after another. But Lord, we look forward to the day where you will keep your ultimate promise and you will come and shine as the sun shines in the brightness of the noonday. Lord, we will shine with you and we shall shine as the stars of the heavens. Lord, haste the day. Let the Son of Righteousness arise. Let the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Oh, as we long for such a day, oh, bright and morning star, shine through us for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Appreciate you. Dismissed in the fear of the Lord.